We've got a bag here with some questions that were developed just for our kids. As a matter of fact, most of them came from the kids, from those who were students at CCA. But if any of our kids ever have Search the Scriptures questions that you would like put in the kids' bag, then I would encourage you just to fill out one of those forms and give it to me. All right, let's see what we got for our first one. Oh, this is a long one. I've heard that the Bible says that when we die, we go to heaven. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It sounds like Christians who die will not go to heaven until the second coming of Jesus. It seems like no one will actually go to heaven until Jesus returns. If that's true, aren't people who die not yet in heaven? And where are they? Oh, somebody put a lot of thought into that one. By any chance, did one of you write this? No? Are you interested in the answer? All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is from the English Standard Version. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So indeed, it does, according to this statement, say that the dead in Christ will rise first. So the confusion comes when we think about someone who has died and what happens to them in the meantime. As we think about our day and age, we might think, okay, well, we've buried a Christian and the Lord's going to raise that Christian from the dead. And maybe in our minds we're picturing that they're going to look just like, you know, if I were to die today, and then we're waiting for the Lord return, and when the Lord finally comes back, then when I rise, I'm going to look like this. It's our assumption, right? I mean, after all, if I didn't look like this, would you even recognize me? Would you even care? I'm not sure I want to ask you guys questions anymore. Anyway, but obviously, if the Lord doesn't come back for 1,000 years, I'm going to be turned to dust, aren't I? So now where am I? Am I just a bunch of dust particles? There's more to a person than just what we see, right? It's more than just the particles that make up my body. Because I am a person, not simply because I have this body, but because God has given me that personhood. So I am a person within, inside, in something that we would call immaterial. That means it's something that you can't touch. This is who I really am. Now, even though Paul does talk about the fact that the Lord's going to come and those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to rise first, meaning those who have died, they're going to be the first ones to rise. Paul also talks about his desire to die and go immediately to be with Jesus. And I'm hoping I can find that reference. You think it's 2 Corinthians 5? Okay, 7 through 9. And while I'm looking at that, somebody else can help me find the verse that says to depart and be with Christ is far better. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, that means myself is in this body, we are away from the Lord, meaning this body is not with the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be away from the body? It means that once my person leaves this body, I still exist somewhere. And according to this, Paul is saying, when I, speaking of himself as a Christian, am away from the body, I am at home with the Lord. So I'm not just stuck in a bunch of meaningless particles waiting for the Lord to come back. I am already with the Lord. And he goes on, verse 9, so whether we are at home, that is in this body, or away, we make it our aim to please him. Somebody give me that reference that I was looking for. Thank you. I was looking in Philippians. I just couldn't find it. 1:23 says, and this is Paul again. Well, he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That in the flesh means in this body. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So even though it does tell us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, he's talking about the fact that God, and by the way, 1 Thessalonians also tells us that we are going to come back with the Lord. So that means that my spirit will already be with Jesus when I die. And then when the Lord comes back, then he is going to give my spirit a new body. And it's going to be raised from the dead. I have no idea what that's going to have, what it's going to look like, because it's kind of weird to think about. But somehow, God's going to give me a new body. But that doesn't mean I'm just now going to be with the Lord. I will have been with the Lord ever since I passed away. So as I think about my loved ones who have passed away, most recently my dad passed away a few years ago now, I know that he's with Jesus because he loved Jesus and he trusted in Jesus. And I could start going back and all my family, and I know that for each of those who have professed their faith in Jesus, they are already with the Lord. So we are not having to wait to be with Jesus. It says that people who died are not yet in heaven. Well, the truth is that they're already with Jesus if they're Christians. If they're not Christians, they're already suffering, according to another passage of Scripture, but we're not going there right now. So I hope this answers our question for you and gives you a little bit better idea of what it's going to be like when we die and go to be with Jesus and when we get that resurrected body, even though that's kind of beyond us to fully understand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to focus on this particular question, on the fact that when this life is over, we are immediately in your presence if we are followers of Jesus. And what a blessing that is. And to know that you're going to come back and give us a new body, because I don't want to be stuck with this one for eternity. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we'll go on with some Search the Scriptures from our other bag. Although that was a pretty good one, I have to admit. These are questions that you have submitted over the years. This one was submitted in October of 2019. What does the Bible say about whether you can lose your salvation? A second question connected to it. Can you simply say to God, I want out? Let's go to John chapter 10 for starters. What does the Bible say about whether you can lose your salvation? Can you simply say to God, I want out? All right, so as a, I don't know if I'd technically call it a caveat, but that's what we're going to present. As a caveat, let me just express that there are genuine believers, followers of Jesus Christ, who have different answers to these questions. Not everybody agrees. And just because one person thinks one way and another person thinks another way does not necessarily mean that one of those is not a Christian. I think it's possible for genuine believers who love the Lord with all their hearts to have different opinions about this. And somebody's going to be proved right and somebody's going to be proved wrong in eternity. But in the meantime, we continue to study the Scriptures in order to find those answers. My answer, based on what I understand of Scripture, is there is no way that you can lose that salvation. And I can give you several verses that seem to indicate that pretty clearly. So in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about being the door of the sheep, and that in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Then the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Lord. Was I supposed to have read earlier? Where is it? 27. Thank you. Yes. So let's jump down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, so let's stop right there. And let me first of all focus in verse 28 on that word eternal. What does eternal mean? It means that it never ends. It's always there. It just never ends. So, if he gives somebody eternal life, when will that eternal life end? Never. Otherwise, he hasn't given him eternal life. So, if he gives me eternal life, and according to the scriptures, that's what he says, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So, I've followed Jesus, and he has given me eternal life. Now, if I decide 10 years from now, you know what, I've had it with this Jesus thing, I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus anymore, and now I lose my eternal life, did I ever have eternal life? The answer would have to be no, just by logic, because eternal means it never ends. So whatever I had, it wasn't eternal life because it came to an end. So who's at fault under that case? Is it Jesus who promised me eternal life, and then when I decided I didn't want any more, he took away that eternal life? I could blame him on that. But the scriptures are clear. He has given me eternal life. So that means it's on me. But if I am the one that caused what was eternal life to no longer be eternal life, then clearly what I had at the beginning was not eternal life. Now, what was it? Well, we could come up with various scenarios, the most likely being that it was merely me thinking that I was a follower of Jesus, but I really wasn't committed to Jesus. I'd never really made that profession of faith, or I had never fully been surrendered to his care. In which case, according to the scriptures, and this is over in 2 John, we'll go to 2 John in just a moment, 2 or 3 John, I can't remember which. They went out from us, for they were not of us. But it wasn't, whatever I had was not eternal life, because if I had eternal life, I couldn't lose it by definition. And then just to make things even more clear, here in John chapter 10, where Jesus goes on and on about the relationship that he has with his sheep. These are his sheep. He owns them. So it's not a matter of whether or not I choose to remain in that relationship. Once I have become a Christian, I am owned by Jesus, which is consistent with some of the stuff we looked at in the last couple of weeks, by the way, in our messages from Hebrews. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, Corinthians says. So he owns us. And in light of the fact that he owns us, we are his sheep, he says, John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So picture this. Jesus has me as his sheep held tightly in his hand. Who can get a person out of Jesus' hand? According to Jesus' statement, no one can get a person out of his hand. And then just to reinforce this, he goes on in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so essentially this is like the double protection here. We have the hand of Jesus holding us tightly, and he's already said no one can snatch us out. And then we have the hand of the Heavenly Father holding us tightly, and he says no one can snatch them out. Now, of course, the argument of those who don't believe this particular interpretation is going to be to say, well, no one can snatch them out of his hand, but that doesn't mean that you can't request to get out. It doesn't mean that you can't leave. Well, you go back to the problem with the definition of eternal. If you ever had eternal life and now you don't have it, then you never had eternal life by definition. What's my verse in John? 3 John, anybody find it? 1 John 2:19. Okay, well, I was only off by two Johns. 1 John 2:19. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They, speaking of certain individuals, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So there are people who give the impression that they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus used the parable of the wheat and the weeds in order to illustrate this, that in a field that the farmer plants his wheat, but then the enemy comes in and sows the weeds. And in this parable, Jesus says that the workers come to the master and they say, should we go out and pull up all the weeds? And the master statement was, no, lest you accidentally pull up the wheat as well. And therefore, you need to let them both grow together, and we'll sort them out at the end. So this is a parable that tells us that within the church of God, there are those who look like they're believers. They talk like they're believers. They do believer-type things, but they're not true believers. How will we know that? Well, in the end, it's all going to be sorted out. But one of the ways we can know, according to 1 John, is that they went out from us. You reach a point where somebody says, I've had it with this Jesus thing, I'm out of here. Now, it could be that they're just wandering sheep and God's going to be bringing them back. But in the 1 John illustration that he uses, it is that they were never true believers to start with. So now you've got somebody who is in the sheepfold, to use the John chapter 10 illustration, and they look like one of the sheep. But the bottom line is they're not really Jesus' sheep. And so only those are going to be able to wander away and abandon the faith. You can't lose salvation because you never earned salvation. Salvation was given as a gift. No one can earn salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. So our faith connects us with that. We can have crises of faith where we're struggling to know just exactly what the truth is. We can have those crises. That doesn't necessarily mean that God has lifted his hand of salvation from us. Matter of fact, it can't mean that. But it does mean that we're having to grapple with all of the realities of having to grow in our spiritual walk with God, and that's not always an easy thing. But knowing that Jesus Christ has us safe in his hand, and the Father has us safe in his hand, and that those who are true believers will never leave, then the answer is no, you cannot lose your salvation.
You used part of a passage that I was going to try and bring up was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where it clearly indicates that our salvation comes by grace through faith. It also indicates that it's not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. So if we are depending upon what we do, like staying with him or walking away, then we're not putting our faith in Christ. We're putting our faith in ourselves. To confirm that, I would go to John chapter 6, verse 47, where it says, because you believe, you have eternal life. And if you don't believe in Christ, you're depending upon yourself. You don't have eternal life.
Thank you. I appreciate you bringing that out. That last statement, very critical. Someone can say they believe, but they don't really believe. And so whatever they're saying is just, it's put on. And so it needs to be sincere from the heart. And the other reference that he gave us is the one that I quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Let me just state that if someone could lose their salvation by rejecting something after they had already been saved, then that implies that they can keep their salvation by not rejecting that, and that makes it something that you do. And the scriptures are very clear, we are saved not by anything we do, but by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Thank you, Ken. Any other comment? Yes, over here on this side.
Romans 8:38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen and amen. Nothing can separate us. And again, those who want to argue otherwise are going to say, well, nothing can separate us, but we can separate ourselves. And I'm going to suggest again that that does not work. Let me give you one more as long as we're in Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, if you could go down just a little bit further, he says in verse 28, a verse that no doubt many of you are familiar with, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But the verse doesn't stop there, or the statement doesn't stop there. He develops his case, and he goes on to say this in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I learned an expression way back in Bible school that this is the divine pipeline. A divine pipeline in the sense that what goes in one end of the pipeline inevitably comes out the other end of the pipeline, because there's no spigots in between. So here's what we've got. In verse 28, he talks about those who have been called according to his purpose. And then he backs off and he goes to the beginning of the pipeline. For those whom he foreknew, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So those whom he foreknew, here at this end of the pipeline, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, which is going to be when we finally get to glory. So those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. The call of God is when you understand that you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For me, that happened as a seven-year-old. When I was sitting in church and I heard the gospel message, I was convicted of my sins and I was convinced that Jesus Christ was the only answer. I felt God's call. I responded to that call by saying, Lord, I accept you. But according to the scriptures, God's work to bring about that particular point in my life started long before then. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says that that began before the Lord created the heavens and the earth. So here is God's predestination, his foreknowledge and his predestination, and we're not going to get into those definitions right now, both of which long preceded the calling. And then there's the calling when I respond to Jesus Christ in faith. And then verse 29 going on, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. So I am justified because I responded by faith to Jesus Christ's call. And now he has made me just. He has made me righteous in his presence. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I can assure you, I am not yet glorified. I mean, just look at this. We know. And when you look at my life, I am not yet glorified. That's going to take place later. That is at the end of time as we know it. That's when this life is over and I'm in the presence of Jesus. But here's what we got. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What you do down here at the beginning is going to come out here at the end. There is no escape clause here. God doesn't foreknow some and predestine some and call some and justify some only to have a few of those say, you know what, I think this was a mistake, and then turn on this little spigot to bail us out of the process. It doesn't work that way. We are forever saved by the grace of God. And I realize I'm making a little mini sermon out of this, but let's turn to Romans chapter 6 as long as we're here in Romans. Because here's one of the counter arguments. And I've been through this plenty of times with many folks. So there are those who say that you can give up your own salvation. And there are those who would argue, well, if what you're saying is true, if what you're saying is that once you are saved, you are always saved, to use an expression that some denominations use, once saved, always saved. If what you're saying that is true, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that God's grace covers everything, then that would be a justification for continuing to live in sin. Because after all, if you've been saved, you're saved forever. You're going to get to go to heaven. So why wouldn't you just continue to live in sin? Because God's grace covers it all. To which I go to Romans chapter 6, and we read in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The ESV says, by no means, exclamation point. The King James says, God forbid. I like that. It's like, what are you thinking? How can you even come up with this? A genuine believer reaching a point of saying, well, God's got me covered anyway, so I might as well just keep on sinning. I guarantee if you're having those kind of thoughts, my question is whether or not anything that has led up to this was sincere. The more likely scenario is, if that's the way you're thinking, your faith was never real to start with. Because after all, those who hear his voice and respond follow him. They don't follow their own sinful ways. That's not to say we're not going to make mistakes, that we're not going to sin. We will fall into sin. The scriptures, the New Testament is all about how we deal with our sin nature. So I know we have to continue to combat that. But if you come up with this idea that because you're covered by the grace of God, you can continue in sin, the scriptures specifically address that. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes on to talk about our baptism experience, which can address both the fact that we were baptized when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us in a spiritual sense, and then we are baptized in profession of our faith to say, I'm putting away this old way of life, and I'm living a life that is following and committed to Jesus Christ.
Philippians 1:6.
You're just giving me a reference. Thank you there, Rick. You sure you don't want to come up and explain it? Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. So how can he be sure of that? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know you. He didn't necessarily know every single individual that was reading the letter that was given to the Philippians. How could he say, I am sure that he who began a good work you will bring it to completion? The reason he could be sure is because of everything the Bible teaches us about the nature of our salvation. That when he began this good work in us, which, by the way, was before the ages began, when he began this good work in us, he knew for a fact that we were going to be coming out the other end glorified. And therefore, he who began this good work will be faithful to bring it to completion. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging, because some days I look at my life and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? I can't get my act together. Have you ever felt that way, anybody? Okay. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. When is the day of Christ Jesus? It's that final day. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus. I don't even completely understand what that means, but I know that it is infinitely better than where I'm at right now. Well, we're just going on and on with this one, aren't we? This is a great one to use, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:13. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:11 says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Apart from just exploring everything in this particular passage, let's just state again, God is faithful. And the same God who promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, the same God who promised that what he began in us he's going to bring to completion, the same God who promised that he is going to work all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes, this God remains faithful even when we are not. And so to use the illustration that I just gave a few moments ago, when I look at my life on those days when I think, God, there's no way I can do all that you've called me to do, he remains faithful. And praise God for that.
John 6:37.
All right.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away.
Amen. Thank you. Let me read that again, ESV. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that we have been saved by your grace through your mercy, simply because we've expressed our faith in Jesus. I know that there are counterfeits. I know that there are those who profess to be Christians, but who are not. There are those who walk among us, but they will fall away because they were really not of us. I know that there are those. And to be fair, I am not God. I can't look at another person's life and say with certainty. But you are God. You do know our hearts. And you've given us these many verses that we've just been exploring that bring us a great sense of confidence, not because of what we have done, but because of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, where we struggle with our own self-doubt, help us to remember verses like 1 John 5:13, where he says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So our job is to simply confirm that we truly believe in Jesus Christ. And you have promised that as a result of that belief, we can know that we have eternal life because we've come to you and you will never cast us out. Thank you for that wonderful truth. Thank you for blessing us today. In Jesus' name, amen.